Proverbs chapter 21, as we continue on in our study here, and the words of the Lord unto us, his children, the words of Solomon to his children. Again, repetition is the case. Sometimes things are said the same way, sometimes different ways, but we need that reinforcement, and the Lord knows that. And so here in verse number 1, the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. Do you believe that? It's the truth. That's right. It says it. Right. God said it, I believe it, and that makes it so. No, God said it, and that makes it so, whether I believe it or not. And we're blessed by believing it, aren't we? Indeed, yeah. And so you think about that. As the rivers of water, how much rivers of water could you and I get in our hands? Not much, right? But so the comparison is a grand comparison from the standpoint of making that parallel to things of life that we can understand. As the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water are in his hands, and you and I, we can't put much in our hands of the rivers of water, can we? But the Lord can, and his heart, the king's heart, the leader's hearts are in the hand of the Lord. And then what's it say? He turneth it whithersoever he will. The Lord wants to take that heart and turn it that way. The Lord wants to take that heart and turn it that way. The Lord wants to shut down that wickedness. The Lord wants to bless with righteousness. The Lord can do it, can he? Oh, would to the Lord that he would turn the heart of the leaders of our nation to him. And we need to pray to that end. Would the Lord please do so? He's able. Just because he doesn't mean that he can't. But we should desire that. We should implore our Lord to do so. All those men in the leadership of our country that do have a semblance of righteousness, may we pray for them as it's brought to our attention who they are. The ones I know, they're not perfect. But they do stand in some things, and listen, the onslaught of Satan and the world and men and politics and all that is going to be, if they stand for anything good and right, it's going to be on them like a laser-guided missile, right? And so, I mean, in any little thing where on one particular leader, they would let an abundance of things pass, but then one that would have a semblance of righteousness, they'll drill them about anything. And may God thwart the wicked in their wickedness, and may God cause righteousness to be lifted up. May God help us in that. Verse 2, every way of man is right in his own eyes. But remember, the Lord pondereth the hearts. Well, what's Ecclesiastes say? I didn't put this scripture down, but be careful, young person. You got life, you got youth, you got the world by the tail. Remember, do what's right and live right and follow after the sight that you have. But remember, the Lord's going to bring everything into judgment. Well, that not only applies to young people, does it? It applies to all of us. The Lord's going to bring everything into judgment. Everything you and I say, everything you and I think, everything you and I do, everything you and I write on Facebook and emails, watch, look at on the internet, watch on TV, witness or not a witness to this lost and dying world, the Lord's going to bring it all into judgment. And may the Lord help us that we know what's right of the Lord. Every man, every way of man is right in his own eyes. We are great ones at justifying self. But remember, the Lord pondereth the hearts. May God help us that we would think of ourselves as the Lord considers us, having the mind of the Lord. Proverbs 20, just in the previous chapter, we saw this. Most men, verse number 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? And then in Psalm 7, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, the psalmist prays. But establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. Even the psalmist prayed for what I just mentioned, that the Lord would hold in check the wickedness. In Proverbs 15, verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men. The Lord knows what's going on even in the heart, in the secret place, in the darkness. The Lord knows what's going on. Proverbs 17:3, we've seen this. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. That's where those are purified. But the Lord trieth the hearts. And may we know, may we understand, and may we see more so that we are ever before the Lord. You know, character is said to be defined what somebody does when they're by themselves. Understand that the Lord sees everything about us when we're by ourselves. Just us, by ourselves, in the darkness of the night, the Lord knows every whit about us. May the Lord help us that we know that, and may we seek those things that are right. Verse 3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. He loves justice. He loves judgment. He loves truth. He rather than a sacrifice, and talked about that here recently in another message, you know, the Lord loves mercy. In Proverbs 16, we saw it in verse 6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Mercy is enjoyed by the Lord. The Lord says in Hosea 6:6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice. And I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Our God is not a God that desires to be served by throwing sacrifices at Him to keep Him appeased and keep Him at bay. But our God, God, the God of the universe and all that there is, the great I Am, He desires fellowship with His creation. And of course, our sin and of ourselves, our sin has broken that fellowship, and we can have that fellowship restored. That's part of what, that's one part of salvation, is by salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that fellowship with our Creator is restored because of Jesus and what He does for sinners that He saves. And he wants His good way and His law, His word. He wants that engaged in rather than taking an animal sacrifice and putting it to the Lord. Those sacrifices had their place that He commanded Israel. But they pointed all to Christ, who is our Savior. And the Lord enjoys justice and judgment. It's more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And the Lord said in Matthew, a couple times in Matthew, He said regarding what He came to do in Matthew 9:13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That word mercy is speaking of compassion. The Lord doesn't let the truth pass. And that's something that I hadn't seen before. You know, we think of mercy as just being let off. The Lord brings up what the truth is always, and what justice and judgment is always. And then in the light of that, He will be merciful. The truth is always established with the Lord. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners who are guilty to repentance, to repent of their sins before God. In Matthew 12:7, and this is, they had the Pharisees and Sadducees, or religious leaders, the Jews as they're referred to, had condemned the Lord's disciples. And He says, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And because the Lord was there and He was directing their way. And He enjoys truth, justice, and mercy. Verse 4 of chapter 21. An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Remember what it says. We've looked at it several times. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, these things doth the Lord hate. And that word hatred, we may have some problems with that word, but understand it's a synonym for enemy. These things are against God, is what that's saying. He hates them. They are His enemy. They stand against the way of God, and the word of God, and the work of God. These things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. The first on the list, a proud look. a proud look. It takes a proud heart to venture the high look, doesn't it? And the Lord says, "An high look and a proud heart," here in verse 4, are sin. The Lord says in Matthew 11, to learn of Him, He's meek and lowly. Well, how is it that pride raises up in the heart of a man? We think about self. We think about our ability. We think about our power. We think about our domination, our pursuits, the things that we accomplish. There needs to be esteem and thankfulness in the blessing of the Lord to be able to do. That's the Lord's provision. Okay? The Lord's not calling us to be run down and beat down and think of ourselves from the standpoint of just self-esteem as a doormat. He wants us to pursue unto His honor and His glory. We have what we have because of Him. We're to be found continually in an attitude of thankfulness, not in self-accomplishment, but what the Lord has done in us. As we've read recently, what do we have that we haven't received? Amen? And we need to be thankful for it. And we need to know. And from the standpoint of being saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And in of our natural state, we were an unclean thing. But remember, brothers and sisters, we've been washed. We're no more an unclean thing. Now, this old man hates the Lord, but remember, the new man lives within. We're a child of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. We don't need to be proud about that. We need to be a lot thankful about that, don't we? And not have this high look and proud heart. It's abomination. It's wickedness before the Lord. He says, the Lord says, He is meek and lowly. Meekness doesn't mean weak. Meekness knows submission. Meekness is having power to do a thing, to avenge self or justify self, and rather choosing not to, but to leave maybe those things of vengeance with the Lord as an example. He's meek and lowly in heart. He thinks evenly of self. He considers what the Lord thinks, as we looked earlier about every man in verse 2 being right in his own eyes. We need to see what the Lord thinks about us and think that about ourselves. And that'll put us in the right frame of mind and the right state, won't it? Right. The Lord loves us. But I don't need to be having a high look and a proud heart. I need to be thankful, because that is sinful. And then it says here, the plowing of the wicked is sin. You ever wonder about that part of that verse? The plowing of the wicked is sin. Why is that? Is it wrong to plow? Is it wrong to plant? Is it wrong to grow? Is it wrong to work? None of those things are wrong, are they? It's ordained of God that we should work. We've seen that many times. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 12, and I think this is an excellent summary here in the Gospels of the good word given to us by the Lord Jesus about this, how this is that the plowing of the wicked is lumped in there with a high look and a proud heart, and that they are sin. In Luke chapter 12, we see here about the rich man as we refer to him. This is a parable. It says it's a parable, but then there is a reference here that it's a certain man. In verse number 16 of Luke 12, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." Anything wrong with that? That's a blessing of God, isn't it? The Lord caused the seed to work, the rain to work. He caused the wind to cooperate, right? The Lord caused that, right? And wasn't any wind that knocked down the crop and so on? It brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." Is that wrong? Is there something there? Is that wrong? Is it wicked to not have room for the crop that's coming in? No, there's nothing wrong with that. He said, "This will I do," verse 18, "I will pull down my barns and will build greater." Anything wrong with that? No. I mean, if you need to build a new barn and you're blessed to be able to build a new barn, build a new barn. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? It's the pursuit of what the blessing at hand is. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Nothing wrong with laying up the harvest for what's ahead. That's what a farmer does. And to be able to sell it and to make his living that way and thereby even provide for others. But then here in 19, here's where the departure comes. Here's where the motive is revealed of this man and where the plowing of the wicked is sin. I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, Brother Jim, maybe this farmer was at that age that he was embarking on retirement. Well, is there anything wrong with retiring if you can? Nothing. No, not at all. He said here, I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods. Is he trusting in the Lord? No, he's trusting in his stuff. He's trusting in that bank account. He's trusting in that 401k. And there should be prudence in preparing for the future. There should be. If it can't at all, it needs to be. But he's trusting in his stuff. Is God a consideration here at all? Is there any attitude of thankfulness? Is there any consideration that we get that the man has towards God about what he should do? What the man's doing is he's serving self, isn't he? Strictly serving self. Is it wrong to be wealthy? Is it wrong to be blessed with the things of this world? Not at all. If the Lord gives it, it's not wrong at all. But what we do with it, therein lies the issue. And that's what this man was found in. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He's living for self. See, when that man's out there plowing, all he's doing is plowing for self. Has no regard for the Lord. Has no regard for thankfulness to the Lord. Has no dependence upon the Lord. Sees himself indeed as an independent. I wonder how it is across our land. How many farmers? There's some farmers, few farmers that I know of. And I wonder about them, if how they think. They are men, and that's all they've done all their life is they farm and farm and farm. It seems as if, of course, that is their work, and they're with it there day in and day out. And different times of the year, different aspects of it come along where they have to give themselves fully to it. But I wonder if there isn't a sense there that is their God, or the ones that have been blessed to be successful and have built up great farms and such as that, if they don't consider, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar, look at this operation that I've built. How is that across our land when with the farmers of our land? I'm not looking to run anybody down or be ugly or mean in that, but how many go and consider, and if you will, pray to Mother Nature, that the earth and the system would bring forth what's needed. No consideration of God. You know, that can be certainly a detriment to our country, can it? When farmers don't know and understand and believe that what they deal in comes directly from God, Mother Nature. Made me sick when Katrina came along and talked about Mother Nature. I've got a message that I preached at that time about Mother Nature or Father God. It's God Almighty that controls these things. It's the Lord that has invented and provides seed. And so hear what the Lord says. He says, I will say to my soul, verse 19, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. He lived with the wrong purpose. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. The Lord is reckoning this and putting the right focus on things. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Who will use it then? Your children? Or your steward? or the state? what good will they do you then? Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure, the Lord Jesus says, for himself, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We need to lay up treasure in heaven. And I believe that treasure laid up in heaven is so by obedience to the Lord and proper use of life and help and our existence, our beings, the stuff of life that the Lord blesses us with, using that right and seeking the Lord in His Word and obeying Him in what He says. Do you give your tithe to keep the Lord off your back? Wrong reason. We need to give our tithe and then our offerings. We don't need to give that to keep the Lord off of our back. He's due it. But we need to give that thanking God that He's provided the blessing of the rest. Who's it belong to? 10% Him and 90% us? It all belongs to Him. It's all His. Our lives, our souls, our very existence are His, aren't they? It's all the Lord's. We're passing through and we're borrowing it for a time, and we need to understand that these things are from the Lord. Motive, drive, pursuit. How is it with you? How is it with me? Lay up treasure with the Lord. Be rich towards God. And there's much instruction in the Scripture about that. And verse number 5 of Proverbs 21 says here, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. The diligent. They're looking how to use things, how to take care of things, how to not be wasteful, and how to not just throw stuff all over the place and that. But what's the comparison? But everyone that is hasty, only to want. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty, this word hasty is talking about being in a hurry, laboring. I kind of get the idea of just taking it and being wasteful with it and not using it right. Okay? The Scripture says, I think we've read across it, I didn't think of it as I was studying and putting this message together. There is that withholdeth what is not meat, I think is the way that says that. Too tight, too close. They're not building that treasure, laying up treasure with the Lord, and they're kind of doing themselves in on being so tight and so close with it. But then there's that plenteousness, that generosity in that, which is the right measure. And I have to look up that passage and get that. Though the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, we need to be diligent, good stewards of what the Lord has given unto us, and not be hasty. Haste makes waste, right? Isn't that the old saying? And it comes from the Scripture in a manner of speaking. As we teach our children, as maybe you've been taught, as you've worked, and as we would, maybe those that would work for us, in our situations, we say quality first and then speed, right? Because no good if the quality of the work is not there. Quality first, then speed. He says, but everyone that is hasty is going to have lack. Want in the stuff of life. And see, we can be hasty. This can talk about diligence regarding the stuff of life. But then it can also speak of diligence in the relationships of life. Okay? If we're hasty in those relationships, we can have a want of peace and an abundance of strife, can't we? If we're quick. Young person, okay, well, they say they're saved and they say they're a member of this Baptist church, and so they're qualified for me to marry them. And then we got heartache that abounds because there was no investigation about their spirit. How dedicated were they to the Lord? What'd they think about raising children? What'd they think about who goes to work and who stays home? What do they think about this? What do they think about that? Consideration. If they are hasty, then there'll be a one of satisfaction in marriage, as one example. In Proverbs 21, verse 6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Getting treasures by lying. They toss that back and forth as they consider the scheme. Consider how it is and get that job done. Said, man, if we can conjure up this lie. I think we were told about a situation where a man's wife had been had died, and these shysters called, and by appearing to be tied in with his financial institution, they got information out of him. And then come to find out, once they got that account information, they're three states away buying up big ticket items. I mean, praise God, I've been blessed in my mind not cross into those things to even contemplate how to shyster somebody that way. But how many nights, how many days did they pitch that around? What lie can we tell to an elderly person who's in grief? Man, that's just low, isn't it? Just low. Just low. Getting of treasures by a lying tongue. Chapter 1 of this book has told us about those that wish to hurt or even kill the innocent to get their stuff, to get their possessions. They will never stop at telling a lie to make their gain that way. Lying is a sin before our Lord. And may we not be engaged in lying and false witness. Verse 7, the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them. Interesting how that verse is right after the previous one, isn't it? Because see, their destruction will come to an end. Say they get by with it all their lives. But then they get too old. And I'm not old yet. But I sure forget more than I used to. But then they get old enough that they can't practice that thing anymore because they can't remember the story. Keep all the details straight to be that con. They've depended on that all their life for their living, and now they can't do it. Then they sink. They're patriots, they're compatriots in those crimes and stuff. What do? They'll throw them off. We saw that and believe that that's what these earlier chapters in this book is talking about. They will be swallowed up of what they have pursued. But then say that they keep a sharp mind, like some recent criminals that have been tried, they seem to keep a sharp mind all their lives and then die. And then the Lord's going to reckon it, isn't he? Because, I mean, the Lord doesn't like stealing and thieving and lying. But I think it's surely escalated when it's done against the weak. Because, see, the Lord is sympathetic to those, and the Lord is concerned about those who are weak and unable and more vulnerable, isn't he? The Scripture reveals that. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them. Why? Why? Listen to this. Why? Because they refuse to do judgment. What's judgment? Go work. Don't rip people off. Spend your time on righteous things and righteous pursuits. Order your life according to what God has said is the blessing that is there for mankind in life. Again, even the sinner that's without Christ and not saved will have a blessing by obeying the word of the Lord and won't have that junk, that condemnation of that sin upon them. They refuse to do what the Lord says is right. Judgment. His judgments. His way. Tell you what, young people, Don't get started off wrong. Because when you go a wrong way, it's hard to get back on the right track. Listen to what the Lord says. Young people, avail yourselves to the Word of God. And it seems like such a big book, Brother Jim. Well, I tell you what, just concentrate on the Gospels and concentrate on the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Just concentrate on those. They'll be a blessing. They'll be a help and a blessing right for life right there. Listen to what the Lord says. And then in verse number 8, the way of man is froward and strange. This word froward is speaking about being very perverse. We've seen that word or forms of that word all through this book. Perverseness. That's the way we are naturally. We are perverse, aren't we? We are. Depravity. Depravity is real, and it is a terrible, terrible thing. But that's what sin in the garden did to us. The disobedience of our federal head, Adam, of God, don't eat of that fruit. It wasn't that the fruit was poison, was it? No, it's just God said, this is going to be the line. This is going to be my line. You got every other tree. Can you imagine how many trees were there in Eden? All the different fruit. One tree, don't eat of this tree. And that partaking of that fruit by Adam made it to where we're all sinners. And we were bent towards sin. And we love sin and we choose sin. The way of man is indeed perverse, isn't it? Being blessed by God with everything needed. A grand, wonderful place to live. And a wonderful wife the Lord blessed Adam with. Right? Kindness and abundance and blessing. Boy, our way is perverse, isn't it? Why would he do such a thing? But he sought his own way, didn't he? As we seek our own way in of ourselves. The way of man is froward or very perverse and strange. This word strange is talking about it being a criminal, a crime. Our ways are criminal, naturally. Criminal. I'm a criminal, naturally, before God. But as for the pure, his work is right. Isn't it great to be saved? Isn't it great to be able to know not what sin is, but what blessing and obedience is? Isn't it great to have and know that our sins that stood against us are washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus? That we, when the Lord looks on at us, he doesn't look on us as perverse, but he sees his Son. He sees that we've been made pure by him. And you know, we now can lay up treasure in heaven, can't we? We can pursue, having been saved by the Lord Jesus and being made a son of God, we can now have a pure, righteous work. By what the Lord has done for us, by the living of the Spirit within, by the new man. We can pursue and do, not to be saved, we are already saved. But we can pursue and do that which is right and righteous and be found pleasing to God, unto his honor and glory. Not to stick our thumb underneath our galluses and say, look, Lord, look what I did. No. But to be used by him, to be an instrument in his hands, to carry the gospel and the word of God, that seed of his word, to a lost and dying world, to other people that are like us, to be in his church. Amen. To be in his church, you and I, in a free country where we can freely. Nobody had to get papers to cross the state line, did you? We didn't have to had to get papers. We didn't have to get papers across county line, did we? Didn't have to do it. And the Lord's blessed us so we can have a pure work, a right work before the Lord by obeying Him, listening to Him, hearing Him, listening, hearkening, hearing and obeying what He says. Praise the Lord for His blessing. We're going to stop right there for tonight. And glad that you've come. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not by what you can do. It's not by what you can promise. You know, I think there's some people that believe that salvation is promising the Lord this or promising the Lord that. That's not salvation. Salvation is repentance and faith, repentance of our sins before God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about promising the Lord to turn over a new leaf. I'm saying, okay, I'm going to quit doing that stuff. The sinner that's saved is going to want to quit doing that stuff they did before. You're going to want to leave that. It won't be a swap. It'll be a desire. Because the heart's been changed. Sinners are commanded to repent and believe the gospel. And salvation is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who saves. But hear the word of the Lord. Either hear or not saved. Hear the word of the Lord. And hear Him what He says and believe in what He says. Repent of your sins before God. You don't have to come before the church and do that. It's not a thing where you got to meet with me and do that or come before the church and do that. It's right there where you're at. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that saves. And He's promised He will save. We that are saved, may we listen to our Lord. May we hear Him. May we learn about Him more. We're only going to learn about our Lord through the Scriptures. You hear that? We're only going to know our great God and King and Savior by how well we know Him here in the Scriptures. That's how we know Him. And may we avail ourselves to it and fill up on it and pray to Him and hear Him speaking to us through His Word. And we that are saved and in His church, serve Him well in the church. Find that place that He's made for us to serve Him at Olmsted Baptist Church. And be about that while there's daylight. Amen.